You may be seated as we seek the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, we do agree with the song we just sang, that your faithfulness is just so incredible. Father, we give you glory this morning for who you are, the God of creation and the God of our salvation. We give you glory, Father, for sending Jesus so many years ago to take the punishment that every human being deserves. And if that was the end of the story, it'd be sad, but it's not. We know that he's been raised from the dead. We know that he lives today, that he intercedes for his people, for your people, Father, and that he will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead. We look forward, Father, to that day. But at the same time, we're living in this time period now. And so, Father, as your people this morning, we just want to say we love you. We thank you, Father, for the incredible grace that you give us, and we honor who you are in our lives. Without you, we are nothing. Without you, we could do nothing. So, Father, this morning, we just glory in your name. We pray, Father, that you would continue to mold us and make us to be more and more like Jesus, that you would search our hearts. Not one of us here is perfect. We know that. And for those of us who mess up, Lord, occasionally we ask for your forgiveness, and we do receive that forgiveness by faith. But more importantly, Lord, is that we would not focus on the mess up, but more so that we would focus on the journey going forward, that we would keep our eyes fixed on Jesus as the author and finisher of our faith, that we would continue to grow in the sanctified life, that we would be able to really emulate the life of Christ, and that people around us, our friends, our neighbors, our families, God, could see you in our lives. And that would speak, we pray that it would speak volumes, Father, volumes, to the people who need Jesus. We know that we live in a country that is really in many ways a mission field now. We pray, Father, for the mission that you have given this local church. We pray, Father, that we would honor that mission. We pray, Father, that we would be found faithful, that we would not be like, Father, even as we just finished up this series in Revelation, like the Laodiceans, but rather we'd like to be more like the Philadelphians, Father. And so I pray that you would continue to help us in that direction. And Father, among us, there are obviously lots of needs. And you have told us, Father, that as your children, we could come boldly into the throne room of grace and present our needs to you. And so this morning, we lift up Baby M, who, as we just found out has a cyst and is really still growing in the womb. So we pray for healing for this child as he grows. We pray that you would comfort the parents, Father, and you'd give the doctors wisdom. We do continue and to give you praise for both Susan and Tony, who have both come through surgery, and pray that their healing would continue, Father. We want to pray for Santa this morning, Father, as she is in rehab, and we pray that she would know the presence of your Holy Spirit, even this morning as we're praying for her, Father. We lift up a lady by the name of Chorus, who's fighting septus. And we pray for Maureen, our dear sister, Father, who continues to recover from surgery. We thank you, God, for her steadfast witness and her faith in you, Lord. We continue to pray for Anne Brunet and for the many challenges that she faces. We thank you, Father, for Anne and Steph and Marie, these three women who need a touch from you, God. We pray that you would just touch them and meet their particular needs. We pray for our dear friend Paul Rouse, Father, and we pray that you would continue to help him in his battle, Father, in leukemia. And we pray that you would bring complete and full healing, Father. We thank you for our brother Sean Cloyd from Danvers, who continues to be in remission. We are grateful for the good reports. They just, all these folks that we've just mentioned in prayer to you, Lord, just represent the vast number of needs that perhaps weren't mentioned here today. We know that there could be financial needs and spiritual needs and other needs, Father, emotional needs that need to be met. We pray for those needs. We pray, God, that you would minister to those folks. We pray, Father, for some of the lost brethren that we haven't seen for quite a while. God, we just pray that you would touch their hearts, that you would speak to them, and that you would remind them, Father, that no matter what they've been doing, Father, that you still love them. and call them back. We pray that you would call them back to your church, call them back to worship, Father. Call them back to be part of the fellowship. So we just pray for that whole situation. We pray for our nation this morning, Father. We're grateful to live in America, but we know that this place has its problems as well. And we know that the international scene that our country has to deal with right now is volatile. So we pray for our president, our congressional leaders, and the leaders in the court. Pray that our nation's leaders would make wise decisions in these days, Lord, that you would guide their thoughts. We pray that for our local politicians as well, for our governor and our local folks in our different towns. We just pray that your hand would be upon them, God, and that they would exercise righteousness, because we know that the scripture teaches that righteousness truly exalts the nation. And then I pray for my brother. I thank you for Pastor Gene this morning. And as we start this new series on faith, this incredible gift that you have given us, God, I just pray that you would anoint him, Father, that you would hide him behind the cross of Christ, that you would give him the power and the boldness to preach with authority this morning your word. And I pray that we, as your people, would be obedient to that word. So thank you, Lord. We thank you for this time where we, as your children, as brothers and sisters in Christ, can just come together collectively to worship you. We pray, Father, that as we continue in worship, Father, that our worship would be pleasing in your sight, that you would be blessed by our worship, and that you would be blessed by your people, Father, so that we can continue to bring honor and praise to you, our faithful God. And we pray this in the name of Jesus this morning. Amen.
Good morning. How many weeks are we doing on faith? 9. It was interesting because this week with my regular Bible reading, it seemed like so many of the chapters I read were about faith. And I thought, wow, interesting that you chose this one to start with. But it makes sense that it's everywhere in the Bible. So this morning's reading is from James chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. What is the use, my brethren, for anyone to profess to have faith if he has no good works to show for it? Can such faith save his soul? If a brother or sister is poorly clad and lacks food for each day, and one of you says to him, goodbye, keep yourself warm and well fed, without giving him the necessities for the body, what good does that do? So also faith, if it does not have works, that is, deeds and actions of obedience to back it up, by itself it is destitute of power, inoperative, and dead. But someone will say to you then, you say you have faith, and I have good works. Now show me your alleged faith, apart from any good works, if you can, and I, by my good works of obedience, will show you my faith.
Faith, the final frontier. These are the voyages. No, it's ridiculous, although that's where most people take this topic, to science fiction. Faith, what is it really? A magic feeling that we get to help us through tough times? A mystical bridge between fact and fiction? Is it really blind? Is it a word we use when we can't explain ourselves? Is it real on any level? Let's investigate. Hypothetical. A person says to you, I sure do wish I could believe in Millibuggins like you do, I just don't have that kind of faith. Well, what that person is really saying is that Millibuggins aren't real, and you are the type of person who believes in unreal things, and it takes a strange faith thing that not many other people have for you to get there. Okay, in the nicest way possible then, this person is calling you insane, or at best just a little nutty. So you have this odd capability of believing in something you desperately wish to be true, but you just can't be sure if it is. However, since it makes you feel better, it's worth it. For you. Well, that pretty much sums up what faith means to most people. In other words, the stronger your faith, the more ridiculous the belief must be, because after all, a little faith helps you believe in things that probably aren't true, so then a really powerful faith will be the kind of faith you absolutely know something isn't true, but you still believe it anyway. Thus, faith is reduced to some blind anecdotal act that magically suspends disbelief of reality in order to make you feel better. But you gotta wonder, is this really the kind of faith the Bible talks about? Let's look at the word again, okay? Let's refocus. The Bible refers to faith really in only one way. It's like this. Suppose I say, I have faith that my friend will repay me the 10 bucks he owes me on Saturday because he said he would. See, there's nothing strange about that faith, and nobody would fault me for having it if they knew my friend. Because what I'm saying essentially are three things. One, my friend is real. Two, he's trustworthy. And three, which is really a subset of two, I believe one and two because I have a relationship with my friend. Now, for just a second, let's get morbid to make a critical illustration. What if my friend died on the way to give me my 10 bucks back? He didn't come through. No matter how much faith I had in him, how real and completely trustworthy he may have been, he didn't have the power to live up to my faith. Was he really any less trustworthy or any less real? No. But the person or object on which I place my faith is an essential part of how strong my faith should be. I mean, how much faith do you have that your 2-year-old basset hound can drive your new Lexus to the bank and bring you back $1,000 in 20s? None, I hope. But now, turn that analogy of my friend and your dog toward God, who is all-powerful, all-knowing, eternal, and incapable of lying, and ask yourself this. On whom does it make the most sense to place your greatest faith? Well, I'll tell you. Anyone who has a right relationship with God, and quite honestly, anyone who doesn't, knows he is the only one capable of doing everything he says, the only one with the knowledge of the future, the only one who understands everything, the only one who really knows you, and the only one who has revealed through nature and his word who he is and what he's done, how much he loves you, and why he is the only completely trustworthy one there is. Got it? Good. In summary then, faith in God is always a response to truth and reality and has nothing to do with blind leaps, the USS Enterprise, or wishful thinking. Trust me.
Good morning, and I hope you came today ready to worship God. I tell my staff occasionally, and I told them this morning, that when we need to come here prepared to worship. Unfortunately, as Americans, many Americans rush into church on Sunday morning, sit down, take a deep breath, and 30 to 40 minutes later, they're ready to worship. Right about the pastor says goodbye. That's not how it's supposed to work. You should come into church on Sunday morning already thinking about God, already focusing your attention on God, and having your heart kind of quieted, your spirit quieted, and come in prepared to worship. For those of you watching online, listen, you may be sitting there in your bathrobe or your PJs with a coffee in your hand or tea in your hand, but you should do the same thing. You should come to this service when you sit down to watch, prepared to worship. If you do, let me tell you what will happen. You will genuinely worship God every single week. The people who tell me on occasionally I hear, well, you know, I don't like those worship songs, or, you know, worship wasn't very good today, et cetera, et cetera. If you tell that to me, you're going to get an answer you're not going to like. Because I'm going to look you in the eye and say, it's your fault. Because you came in not prepared to worship. And I fully believe that. If you come here to worship God, you will worship God every time. That's why Easter is so good. The worship is so good on Easter because everyone comes into Easter prepared. It's Easter. They're excited about it. And guess what? Easter worship is great. Well, not because it's any different than the rest of the week, but you're different. Or you're different. Okay. There's nothing to do with my message today, but I mentioned to the staff this morning before we came in. I thought it'd be good to mention to you. And today we are in a new sermon series. And I don't know how much of what that video said. I don't know how much of it you heard, because the guy in the video talked pretty fast. Okay, now I've watched it 3 or 4 times, so I had that advantage. You've seen it once. But you probably missed some of it. He talked about faith from a lot of different angles. And we're going to be looking at faith for 9 weeks. And that means that we can look at faith from a variety of angles, from a variety of scripture. We can look at faith from all kinds of direction. I mean, we're going to be looking at faith versus fear, faith versus doubt. Next week, we're going to look at communal faith, So we're going to be looking at faith from all different areas. So my hope is by the time we're done with these 9 weeks, you will know where your own faith is at. You will have a sense, I know where my faith is at. And you'll also understand how faith works. You know, what is it? How do I get more faith? How do I know if I have enough faith? Where does faith come from? You'll know all those answers because we'll give them to you over the next 9 weeks. Now, today is going to serve as an introduction to the topic. And being an introduction to the topic, I want to begin by asking you three questions. These questions, of course, you're just to think about. You're not to answer out loud. So, first question is this. Have you ever in your Christian life just wondered about faith? Ever? Have you ever doubted whether or not you had faith? And have you ever wanted more faith? One of the problems is faith is one of the most misunderstood topics in all of Christianity, and at the same time, it's one of the most important. Let me begin by telling you a story. It's a story about a young disciple of Christ who was desiring to be everything God wanted him to be. And he heard of this elderly man who had never lost his faith, never lost his love for Christ over all the years. And he decided he wanted to go talk to this elderly man. And when he came up on the man's porch, the man was sitting on the porch with his dog. And this young disciple of Christ walks up to him and says, "Sir, can I ask you a question?" And the guy says, "Of course you can, son. Ask me your question." He says, "Well, why is it, sir, that so many Christians are so zealous in seeking Christ in the first 1 or 2 years of their conversion? And then, after a while, they become complacent, just going to church once a week, and they end up looking no different from their neighbors who aren't even Christians." He said, "Sir, I've heard you're not like that." The old man smiled and said, "Son, let me tell you a story." He says, "A little while ago, I was sitting here on my porch with my dog, just like today." He says, "Right there in front of us, right in that field, a big white rabbit came dashing across the field. And he said, my dog jumped off my lap and started chasing that rabbit everywhere. He said he chased it over the field, over the river. He was barking like crazy. And he said soon, several other dogs joined in the chase. He said they were drawn by my dog's barking. He said, what a sight it was. He was, I watched these dogs go up the creek, up the stony embankments, through the thickets, through the thorns, etc., etc. He said, gradually though, son, one by one, the other dogs dropped out of the pursuit. He said they were discouraged and frustrated by the course and by the chase. He said only my dog continued to pursue the white rabbit. He said, in that story, young man, is the answer to your question." Well, the young man just was silent and completely perplexed because he had no idea what the old man was talking about. So he just sat there. And he finally says, "Sir, I just don't understand what connection there is between a rabbit chase and a quest for God." "Ah, that's because, son, you failed to ask the obvious question. And the obvious question you should have asked is, why did the other dogs not continue in the chase? And the answer to that question is simply this. They had not seen the rabbit. Because, son, unless you see the prize, the chase is just too difficult. You will lack faith, you will lack the passion, and the determination to keep up the chase." Let that mill around. We'll get back to that maybe in a bit. Friends, faith is a common denominator. What I mean by that is this, that every person has faith in something. I would dare say that every person expresses faith every single day of their life. For example, you got up this morning, I'm assuming that most of you went into the bathroom and flipped on this light switch. And you had faith the light would go on, right? Then you went into your car, you put the key in the ignition, or you pressed the button, and you had faith that your car would start. Maybe on the way here, you mailed a letter. You had faith that the post office would deliver the letter to the place it should get to. You walked into this building. You had faith in the architect and the people who built the building when you walked in. You see, in each instance, there was some kind of action. You flipped a switch, you turned a key, you mailed a letter, you walked into the building. Now, we're kind of an older congregation, so my guess is many of you will know the name of this next person I mentioned, maybe not all of you, but there's a picture of this person right here walking across Niagara Falls. That is Blondin. Now, Blondin is considered the greatest tightrope walker of all time, even more than the Walendas and the other people maybe you know by name. This is considered the greatest tightrope walker ever. And there are unbelievable stories and legends about the feats he performed. One of the most common ones is about crossing Niagara Falls on a tightrope. Now, he did this many times. The mere fact he crossed Niagara Falls on a tightrope is not what makes this story big. But this is by far his most popular story that is told about him. Maybe some of you have heard it. One day, he was doing his normal thing. He was walking across Niagara Falls, like he did many times. And he gets to the other side, only this time when he got to the other side, he did something different. He said to the crowd that was there, he said, hey, and by the way, lots of newspaper reporters, in those days there was not internet and TV and all that stuff, so lots of newspaper reporters there. He says, hey, how many of you people think I can walk across the falls pushing a wheelbarrow when I go back? And he said, the crowd erupted, everyone cheered, of course you can do it. We know you can do it. And then he looked at the crowd and said, okay. He said, how many of you think I can push a wheelbarrow across the falls with a person sitting in the wheelbarrow? And the crowd erupted. You can do it, Blondin, you can do it. And it is said he pointed to the most enthusiastic guy in the crowd and said, get in the wheelbarrow. It is said that guy just turned around and as fast as he could left the place where they were watching. Now, what do I tell you this? I tell you this because Blondin makes a great teachable moment there. What he demonstrated is oftentimes there is a vast difference between the faith we say we have and the actual faith or the action faith that we really have. Because the measure of our faith is never, ever in our words. Never in our words. It's not in our talk. Ever. It's in our walk. William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, said this, quote, faith and works should travel side by side, step answering to step, the legs of a man walking. First faith, then works, then faith again, then works again, until they can scarcely distinguish which is one and which is the other. So friends, faith is what we do, not what we say we will do. For example, you notice there's a chair next to me. You know what I believe? I believe that chair will hold my weight. That doesn't mean anything. This means something. Now I have expressed faith. Saying I believe this chair is going to hold my weight, that is not expressing any faith. Those are just words. I just express faith that this chair would hold my weight. You see, faith is never something to be just talked about. It is something that we must demonstrate in our lives. Paul Harvey said this, quote, if you do not live it, you do not really believe it. And there's a biblical basis for that statement. It was read this morning by Beth in James 2:18. It says, show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Believing is one thing, but the question is, do you have faith? Do you have an action-filled apostolic faith? I thought in prepping for the sermon, I'd invent a new word. So I invented a new word for this sermon. And instead of faith, I think it's more appropriately should be called faithing. And we'll talk about why and why I believe the Bible would agree with that totally. That we should call it faithing. It should be looked at, faith should be looked at as a verb. It should not be looked at as a noun. Now, I understand that faithing is also expressed in the spiritual realm. And so you could say, well, you know, maybe it's faithing in the physical realm, but in the spiritual realm, it's probably faith. And let me explain why. The difference between the faith we exercise in our daily routine in the world and the spiritual faithing is the object of that faith. The fact is, everyone seated here, everyone watching online, we all put our faith in something or someone. And the truth is, always, your faith is only as good as the object of your faith. And the scripture is crystal clear as believers, as children of God, of people who call themselves Christians, we must, it's an imperative, to put our faith in Jesus Christ. Listen to Acts 4:12 and what it says. It says, "Nor is there any salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved." And then in Hebrews, it says this, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen." So therefore, true faith, and the key word there is true faith brings a confident obedience to God's word in spite of the circumstances and in spite of the consequences. We saw this when we looked at the seven churches in Revelation. Mike mentioned it this morning, Philadelphia. Philadelphia was a tiny little church that had no money, really not a lot of people, not a good building. They had not much of anything, but they had great faith. And if you remember, they were being slandered and they were being ridiculed by the synagogue all the time. In fact, the synagogue in that city in Philadelphia told the Christian church in Philadelphia, "You're not allowed in the kingdom. We're going to lock you out of the kingdom because we're the Jews and God gave us the keys to the kingdom." And if you remember, Jesus came and told them what? "I hold the keys to the kingdom. I hold. And no one's going to let you out. I'm going to let you in. In fact, they're going to come over and they're going to bow down at the feet of your church." Now, you know why? Because they had faith. And in spite of their circumstances, in spite of their consequences, they held on to their active faith. Faith is described in twofold, as we see. It's the substance of things hoped for, and it's the evidence of things not seen. So faith, my friends, is the acting foundation that gives the believer, us, the confidence to stand. You could translate this verse properly. Faith is the confidence of things hoped for. Now, we see that in many people through history. I'm just going to give you one example of Hudson Taylor. Some of you know who Hudson Taylor is. Many of you have heard the name. He opened up China. He's a missionary. Well, on his first missionary journey to China, let me tell you what happened. True story. Of course, he's going there by boat. There was no other way to get there. So he's going there by boat, and they got relatively close to China, and all of a sudden, there was dead wind. Now, they're on a sailboat, of course. They didn't have engines. It was a sailboat. And so they were dead calm, zero, nothing. And apparently, his ship started drifting. And it started drifting towards an island. There was a little bit away, but it started getting closer and closer to this island. The captain of the boat knew that that island was reportedly filled with cannibals. And he's thinking, we want nothing to do with landing on the beach of that island. So he went to Hudson Taylor and he said, "Listen, you're the guy that believes in God, right?" He said, "Yeah." He says, "Do me a favor, can you pray to your God? We need wind." And Hudson Taylor says, "Okay, Captain, but under one condition. You need to unfurl the sails before I pray." The captain said, "No way." He said, "I'm not going to look like a fool to my crew. I'm not going to tell them to unfurl the sails. It's dead calm." He goes, "I'd be considered a joke." He said, "Then forget it, Captain. I'm not going to pray. I'm not going to waste my time." Well, the story says the captain relented and told his crew to unfurl the sails, which they weren't happy about because there was no wind. Taylor went into his room to pray. He heard a knock on the door several minutes later, and the captain says, "Are you still in there praying to your God for wind?" And Taylor said, "Yeah, I am." And he says, "Well, stop praying. We have more wind than we can handle right now." Okay? Friends, that, my friends, is faithing. We should have no fear, us, about being able to live out our lives on the Christian ideal. Christian ideal being the life that Christ says we should lead. God gave us his gift of the Holy Spirit. You could say the Holy Spirit serves as kind of like the wind in our sails. The Holy Spirit enables us to live out this life of grace. In other words, to live a life of faithing. If we proceed in our own efforts, oftentimes, most times, we're going to fail. There is a transforming power available to every single person who calls themselves a follower of Christ. An action faith, and I'm explaining what I'm talking about here. I keep on saying action faith. You may be wondering, what do you mean? I'll explain it. Action faith is the key to unlocking this power. To receive this transforming power, you and I have to open ourselves up to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, you know how the Holy Spirit works? Through active faith. Where does this faith come from? Well, before I get too technical, first let me say this comes from God. Okay, this faith cannot be earned. You can't get it because you come to church, you know, 52 weeks in a row. No, this faith at its very genesis comes from God. It can't be earned. Paul clarifies for us about this faith when he talks to the Christians at Rome, and he says this: faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's a pretty crystal clear promise. Faith comes by hearing, but hearing by the word. You notice I'm emphasizing the word? Hearing by the word of God. I've explained this to you before. In the Greek language, it was a much larger language than the English language. So sometimes there are several words in Greek that we can only translate it one way. We translate it into one English word. The classic one we know is love, right? There's five or six Greek words for love. But when we translate it in scripture, for example, we can only put the word love. But they had like five or six different meanings. Well, in the Greek, there are two words for the word word, and they have different meanings. Okay, the first, they're logos and rhema. Now, logos is generally described as knowledge of God. So logos, the word, is knowledge of God. And there's some other deviations from that, but we'll just keep it simple. That's kind of what it means, knowledge of God. So therefore, through Scripture, through the Bible, you can receive all the knowledge you need concerning God and His promise through God's Word. But just reading alone will not get you faith. You may receive knowledge about God, you will receive understanding about God, but you won't receive faith. Because in the Scripture, the Greek word word that Paul uses is not logos, it's rhema. And that means something different. You don't usually pick this up when you read this, but rhema is, it's a verb, it's an action word of God. It's a word that always implies action. There has to be action with it or it's not rhema. It will be just logos. So Paul's saying that hearing, that the faith comes by hearing from the word of God, okay? Hearing from the rhema of God, the action word of God. That is God giving a specific word to a specific person for a specific situation. Friends, faith comes by rhema, not by logos. Faith comes by rhema. The writer of the Hebrews informs us that without faith, it's impossible to please God. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. The word being hearing by the rhema of God. And without rhema, it is impossible to please God. Let me explain to you what I mean. When Paul walked on water, it wasn't because of logos. That's not why Paul got out of the boat and walked on water. No, it wasn't because of his knowledge about God. No. I mean, excuse me, Peter. And Peter asked the Lord this. Remember, he was on the boat. He says, Lord, if you want me to come, command me to come. Remember, that's what Peter said? And what did Jesus say? Come. Rema. It was a word that required action. The word Christ gave to Peter was rema. The word Christ gave brought forth action faith. The action faith was to get out of the boat and to walk. Peter walked on water because he had received rema. This is very important when you're thinking, how do we get faith? It's not by hearing. It's not by reading. Okay, let me illustrate it this way. A farmer walks into a hardware store. And behind the counter of the hardware store that day was a logging foreman. The perfect guy working that day worked part-time at this hardware store. And the farmer walked in and says, I need to buy a saw. I need to cut down some trees. And a lot of trees. And the guy put this chainsaw on the counter. And he said to the farmer, I guarantee you that saw will cut down 50 trees a day. The farmer was unbelievably impressed. He said, I'll buy it. He walked out with it. A week later, the farmer came back and he was furious. He threw open the door to the hardware store, threw that saw on the counter, and the same guy was working. And says, you are a jerk. This thing doesn't even cut 3 trees a day. What is wrong with you? Guy behind the counter couldn't understand it. So what's he do? He picks up the chainsaw and starts it up. The moment the chainsaw makes that noise, the farmer jumps back 10 feet and says, what's that sound? I see that most of you get it. Friends, why do I tell you that? I tell you because all Christians have God's power available to them, but many Christians simply don't know how to access it. Okay, that farmer didn't know what he was doing. He could have cut down 50 trees a day if he knew how to access the power. You can gain understanding and knowledge about God. And by the way, the Bible is vitally important. I'm not downplaying how important the Bible is. It's vitally, extremely important. And we're called to read it. And we are called to inwardly digest God's word. Now, you may listen to the word of God, and you may study the scriptures. Those are all good things. But only when the Holy Spirit comes and quickens and stirs those scriptures in your heart and leads you to action does logos become rhema. Only then. And you know how you gain faith? Paul told us, by rhema, not by logos, not by hearing the word, not by reading the word. No. By doing the word. And that is a very important distinction. If you are not focusing on God's word, if you never have time to wait upon the Lord, I got to ask you a question. How can the Lord quicken your heart? How can the Lord motivate you to go into action? It is through action faith, through faithing that we mature and we grow. I understand it's not easy out there. We're in this thing, a marathon called life. When you feel like giving up, my friends, you must push on. Well, now, we saw this again in Revelation. I'll go back to Philadelphia. You don't think they felt like giving up? They had nothing. No money, no ministry, no building. They were told they were kicked out of heaven by the Jews. What did they have? They had faith. They had rhema faith. They had faith that caused them to continue even in spite of circumstances. We must continue faithing when we come across problems. We must continue faithing with perseverance when life comes our way. And helping us to faith or faithing, let me give you a guide to help you. Once in a while in your perseverance, you need to place a stake or a marker. What do I mean by that is this. I use my life as an example. There's certain times in my life, I'm thinking of one about 38 years ago that I was at a youth camp with people from this church, people like Lonnie Cramsey, Rob Steen, Eric Lindsay, et cetera, maybe you know some of the names. I was at a youth camp with them. We decided to stay back from one of the events and stay in our cabin. And one of the kids was having problems with something, so they said, hey, let's kneel around the bed and pray. Maybe about eight of us in there. We knelt around that bed and prayed. And I have never in my entire life to this day ever felt anything like that again. We prayed, it's like God visited us in that room and spoke to us while we were in that room. You ask any one of those, which were teenagers at the time, they were maybe 14, 15-year-old kids at the time, ask any one of them, tell me about praying at youth camp. They're all going to take a deep breath and say, oh, I'll never forget that for the rest of my life. God came into the room and talked to us. So I planted a stake there. And I always remember that day. If I ever have doubts, and by the way, I'm just like you. You know, I have doubts about some things. If I ever question things, I've got some markers in my life. I just gave you one. I have a dozen markers. I can remember, I remember God did that. God did that. God did that. And I experienced these myself, so I know they're real. And God did that, and God did that. And so I challenge you to put markers down in your life. When God impresses you with something, and God comes to you in a very powerful way in a certain situation, make that a spiritual marker. You may have to go back to it at some point in the future when you're wondering, where's God in this? Does God even listen to me when I pray? Then you'll go back and remember, you know what? Yeah, he does. So put spiritual markers, and if you've never done it, think about those times. You probably all, if you've been a Christian more than 6 months, you probably all could have a few of these times when you remember specifically, it was unbelievable the way God impressed me in that moment. A marker declares, yes, God touched me. Yes, God used me. Yes, God quickened my faith in my heart. We must be people of faith. Again, you know that I believe the church in America is in trouble. I'm not going to harp on that in this message, but you already know my opinion, if you've been coming here a while, what I think of the church in America. It's in big trouble. And now we're seeing it in attendance. The church attendance is going down the tubes for the last 2.5 years. Okay? It was in big trouble before that, but now we see it because all the people who didn't have to go to church on COVID aren't coming back, and more people are staying away. Okay, the church in America is in trouble. We need to live by faith. That means we really live the life Jesus told us to. We can do it, friends. We can do it by faithing, by going out and just doing it. Whenever a situation feels too difficult, just remember the rhema in your life. Question, have you seen the rabbit? Have you seen the rabbit? Do you know what that rabbit is? In that story? I hope you do. When the old man said to the young disciple, the dog stopped because the only one that saw the rabbit was my dog. And he's the one who continued chasing. All the others were chasing because my dog was barking. They just started chasing my dog or with my dog. They had no idea what they were chasing. It looked like a good idea. And then they just all fell off. Just like he says many Christians do. You wonder why they're so zealous in the beginning, and after a year or two, he says the chase is too difficult. If you haven't seen the rabbit, it's too hard. You just lose passion. Well, the rabbit is Jesus Christ. That's who the rabbit is. And I'm not saying, have you physically seen Jesus? Because I have not. And I still chase the rabbit. Okay? If you have, I'd love you to come up here and tell us about it after you talk to me first so I can make sure you are mentally okay. But I've seen God work in some unbelievable places, unbelievable times. This kind of goes like putting a stake down. So have you seen the rabbit? Listen, fight the good fight, my friends. Finish the good race, my friends. We need to walk by faith. We need to never be satisfied. We need to continually seek to be transformed into the image of Christ. I don't care how old you are or how long you've been a Christian. Because you haven't arrived yet, unless you're telling me you are Jesus. You haven't arrived, so you continually should be in the process of transformation. That's one of the great things about church. Because when you come and you focus all your attention on Christ, and you think about Christ, and you pray, and you're with other believers, this is a great place to be transformed. A great place to be transformed is your time in church, where God can transform you just a little more. You can be a little more like Jesus when you leave than when you came in, if you come prepared to worship. That's what God wants. Understanding, my friends, is the reward of faith. In other words, we seek not to understand that we will believe, but you believe so that you'll understand. You got to get those in the right order, all right? You don't read the Bible as a textbook so you can get smarter. Let me say it this way. You don't read the Bible because you want to get smarter. No. You read it because you want to be transformed. That's why. Not to get smarter. Not at all. So, friends, we need to run this marathon that we call life. We need to run it well and finish well. And, you know, I started going to this church, I don't know, 45 years ago. This church has got a lot older in the last 45 years I've been here. Okay? Of course, I've got a lot older. All right? A lot of us are closer to God today, a lot closer to God today than we were when I first started coming here. I'm not saying we're on the last leg. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying, friends, let's finish well. Let's finish well. And we can do it by faithing. Think about that new verb, faithing. That means you are going to go out and act upon what God has led you to do. Act upon it. Stop telling people about your great faith. People don't want to hear that. Show them your great faith. Show them. You know, show them your faith by your works. You know, faith without works is dead. Can it be any more of a clear statement in Scripture? In other words, you don't have any faith. You may think you have faith. If you don't have works, you have no faith. If you don't have works, you are not a Christian. Let me say it that way. You may think you are. Bible's crystal clear. You are not. So we're going to be on this journey for the next 8 more weeks looking at this topic from a variety of angles, all of them intended to help you evaluate your own faith, increase your own faith, to maybe get rid of some of the questions you've had about your own faith, because faith is so vital to us as Christians. We can't live without it. We can't be a Christian without it. Let's pray. Father, I thank you today, God, for this subject we'll be looking at. And I thank you, God, for all of the things your word says about faith. And I thank you, God, today that we were challenged with the rhema of faith, to be doers of faith and not just hearers. I do pray, God, that we would be diligent students of your word. We would learn about you, God. We would learn about your love for us. We would learn, God, how you want us to live our lives. And then, Father, that we would carry it out in our everyday life experiences. So thank you, God, again, for your word. Thank you, God, for the challenge to live out our faith. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.